A very different song from Dry Bones is a song that often gets played during Lent. It is Gabriel Fauré's Requiem. And I sang that piece years ago in a choir that I was lucky enough to take part in. A French musician, Fauré, composed his Requiem at the very end of the 1800s, following the words of the Roman Catholic funeral mass. In an interview, Fauré remarked, "It has been said that my Requiem does not express the fear of death, and someone has called it a lullaby of death. But it is thus that I see death, as a happy deliverance, an aspiration toward happiness above, rather than as a painful experience." When you hear the gentleness of a choir repeating, "Luceat eis," may your light shine forever on them, or the choir and violin on the Sanctus, you will hear the sweet lullaby of Fauré's aspiration. Now I can assure you that Mary and Martha were not welcoming death as a happy deliverance or as a sweet lullaby. Each sister of Lazarus expressed angrily at Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Martha focuses on the very physical, noting that Lazarus's tomb already stinks because he had been dead there for 4 days. In this story, we see a sorrow so deep that even Jesus weeps. It is an unsettling death, not the stuff of lullabies, or even of the happy children's song, Dry Bones, that tells of the bones Ezekiel sees in the valley as he prophesies to them to come back to life. In the coming 2 weeks, we will see Jesus parade into Jerusalem on a colt with his motley crew of followers as they wave palms and shout Hosanna. We will see Jesus betrayed by a beloved friend and disciple. We will see him brought under trial, arrested, mocked, tortured, and executed on a cross. Then we will wait for 3 days, remembering Jesus' body being as dead as Lazarus's. And on the morning of that third day, with the sun rising over Overpeck Park, a small gathering of us will speak those words, piercing the darkness with new light. Christ is risen. It is a ridiculous assumption. And so we need a resurrection prequel to show us God can really do this. Now, some of you have seen movies like Star Wars, where they later make the prequel, which is a story before the story. Lazarus plays that role for us, and even before that, Ezekiel's Valley of the Dry Bones teaches us this is something God can do. A fifth grader at my last church was unsettled by this story, and he asked me if Lazarus could be considered a zombie. Zombies have taken up significant space lately in our cultural imagination, at least in American culture. I'm not sure about some of the other cultures represented here. Chris has drawn me into watching with her a TV show called The Walking Dead, and now I like it even more than she does. As for me, that's about where my cultural interest in zombies ends. However, for Chris, there is that secret part of her that wants to buy the Costco 1-year emergency food supply for 4, just in case there's a zombie apocalypse. And she had her best athletic success ever in motivation to exercise because she found a zombie app on her iPhone. which has an ongoing storyline of various zombies chasing her. And the longer and faster she runs, the more tools that the game gives her for survival in the zombie apocalypse. She gets points for outrunning her zombies, and it has gotten her from the couch to running a 5K and to her big goal of running the Chicago Marathon 2 years ago. Ironically, the zombie app has made her feel more fully alive. An article in The Guardian suggests that cultural fascination with zombies could possibly reflect several things. Fear of an environmental apocalypse, our tendency toward mindless consumerism, just buying the next thing just because we feel like it's what you do without really considering whether we need it. A human choice within a disaster, whether to live or to die, and if we live, at what cost? At what ethical ramifications or morals are we willing to break in order to survive? Watching zombie shows on TV is a dress rehearsal or a prequel for when we imagine these things could happen for real. So I don't have a straight answer for that fifth grade boy. John's gospel does not go into any sort of detail about Lazarus's post-tomb existence. So I don't know whether he would meet the criteria for zombie, whatever that might be. What I do know is this. Jesus is willing to meet us at the boundaries between life and death. He tells Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they will die, will live. And everyone who believes in me will never die." Jesus meets Lazarus at the entry of the tomb and calls to him, "Lazarus, come out." Jesus tells Mary and Martha and the small crowd of friends surrounding them to unbind Lazarus from the garments of death and to let him go. The gospel story stops short of describing what Lazarus's life is like after that. We don't even know what his body is like. But what is important is that death no longer binds Lazarus. He is given a new freedom. All right, I'm going to assume that about 50% of you feel some level of skepticism as to whether or not this story could have really happened. And of those who do believe in this story, perhaps a good portion of you are simply comfortable seeing the story's truth in metaphor, not as a factual miracle. But if somebody in this room does believe in this story, perhaps it's enough to give any one of us, believers or skeptics, new life. It jumped out at me as I prepared this sermon that Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life had nothing to do with Lazarus's faith. So many stories of Jesus's healing or of people dragging their broken bodies before Jesus with a persistent and demanding faith, bringing forth all that they have so that they might be healed. Not Lazarus. He's already dead, far dead. Even if he had the faith, he was already dead and stinking up the tomb. It is Lazarus's sisters who bring a stubborn faith to Jesus that is strong enough to bring their brother back to life. Jesus does not tell Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will never die." He tells Martha. And she and Mary hold the faith when Lazarus is too lifeless to muster up any faith of his own. Nadia Boltz-Weber is a pastor in what some call the emergent church movement. I have quoted from her book before, Pastrix, The Cranky and Beautiful Faith of a Sinner and Saint. In an interview with Krista Tippett on Speaking of Faith, Nadia Boltz-Weber laments how much we have individualized faith. She says, I don't think faith is given in sufficient quantity to individuals. I think it's given in sufficient quantity to communities. She gives the example of a parishioner coming to her about the Apostles' Creed, saying, I can't say the creed because I don't know if I believe in every line of the creed. To which Boltz Weber replies, oh my goodness, nobody believes every line of the creed, but in a room of people, for each line of the creed, somebody believes it. So we're covered, right? She says, this is Western individualism run amok in religion. It's not your creed, it's the church's creed. And I think we've really lost track of that in this personal me and Jesus, how I feel, what my piety is, my personal prayer life. We've lost the beauty of this thing really being about community. It has always been about the body of Christ. Some of us may feel as dead or depleted as those dry bones in the valley that Ezekiel conjured up. We know people whose marriages feel dead. We know people whose jobs no longer give them life, or whose inability to find good work depletes their life and their hope. We know people who have discovered their bodily decline happens at a faster rate with each passing year. We know teenagers who do not have hope even in their young lives. Some of us are those people. We consider the field of bones that Ezekiel, upon his word, connected, stood, found fleshed, and danced. We proclaim the absurd and consider what God might unbind in our lives. Jesus speaks to us, demanding, come out. And we have to boldly consider what that might mean for our lives. And even if none of us today can muster up the faith enough to raise someone from the dead, resurrection is a grace that is bigger than the faith that any one of us have or has. So we cast tiny bits of faith that we do have, or at least the hope that we can have faith, into the whole of the church, together with other Christians who may individually be cranky, sarcastic, hypocritical, or even just plain wrong. But when we do that, we can become, each of us individually, something more, something bigger. We can be transformed from an army of one into a community of many, of love, justice, forgiveness, and hope. We can cast our tiny bits of faith into the lot of the church, the whole of the church, which we can admit this time, not just here in Leonia, but all across this country and the world, is seeing steeply declining numbers, especially in the mainline progressive churches, especially among young people. We cast our tiny bits of faith into the whole of the church, knowing that death for God is a modeling clay for something new, amazing, and life-giving. It is absurd. It is hard to believe. And by God, I believe it is true. Amen.